in Psalm 63, then Isaiah 55, and Hezekiah 14. Psalm 42. The psalmist. Yeah, Psalm. Oh, I was just trying to think. Or as Biden would say, the palmist. He said the palmist. Like palming a basketball. I mean, what a thing. Psalm 42. Okay, if we would, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this, and I pray that each and every one of us would develop this personal desire to know thee, and that we would be fully persuaded in our beliefs, be able to answer questions why we believe what we do. And I pray that you'd help us to understand this idea, this approach to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 42. One approach to the Bible is just to read it instructionally, get some practical, devotional, spiritual application. That's where you and I get benefits. When you look at it doctrinally, that's where God gets the blessings. And so I'll point out them on occasion. And you may or may not understand what I'm saying as far as the doctrine. But, okay, this verse says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So this individual is desiring to know God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually, someone is saying continually to this individual, where is thy God? Now doctrinally, and if you keep reading, we might understand it. This is actually a Jewish individual during a time period called Jacob's trouble, where hundreds and thousands of people are after them wanting to kill them, in particular the Muslim faith, and they're mocking him. Okay, then he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Okay, holy day, that pretty much gives you the clue, Jewish, okay? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, and so forth and so on. So this individual is thirsting, desiring to know God. Okay, Psalm 63. Now that one in Psalm 42 was a fella named Michael. He was one of the sons of Korah. If you remember that name, Korah was the dude that challenged Moses and Aaron. And then he got two other compadres with him. And then the earth opened up his mouth and swallowed up this dude. And his sons, you'll see that there are about 10 psalms where his sons wrote psalms. And that's because they hightailed it. They knew what dad was like, some control freak, and they said, we're out of here. So they didn't get punished with like his dad did, because they left. So that's an unusual thing. Psalm 63 is David. And David is raised a little shepherd boy, country boy, looking at the stars and stuff. And his name, okay, the number one name mentioned throughout the Bible is Lord. Okay, that's a no-brainer, Lord. The number one name of an individual is David. Okay, he's the number one. He gets the prize. Okay, and David is spelled the same way in the Old Testament, New Testament. You'll see some of them like Elijah and Elias will be spelled different because we're going to different languages. And that's no big deal. That's just like Jonathan, Johnny, John Boy, John, Knucklehead. You know, all those go together. Okay, and so Psalm 63 is David. And remember, God said about David, he is a man after my own heart. Did he mess up? Of course. But he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Okay, that's the physical aspect. When we get the spiritual right, we do get physical benefits from that. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, meditate on thee in the night watches, and so forth and so on. This man is somebody who's really thirsting to know God, to please God, desiring to know him. Okay, Isaiah 55. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible with chapters. It's got 66 chapters to parallel the 66 books in the Bible. And he throws out that idea again about thirsting after God. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Okay, Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's that guy, David. He in type portrays a New Testament Christian, but he was not, because it's a different doctrine. Okay, this everlasting covenant, that's the sixth covenant chronologically found in the Bible, and the seventh will be a variation of this one, the new covenant. Jeremiah prophesied of it. Hebrews reiterated on it. Okay, and so that's the deal with Israel. But the sure mercies of David, that's something very unique. Sadly, Christians today, if you travel around and go to churches, sadly, Christians today do not feel the need to know Jesus Christ. Now, they'll deny that, but if you get talking to them, you'll see that they really don't. Why? Because Revelation 3:17, the general statement of the Laodicea church is they say, I have need of nothing, including Jesus Christ, because Revelation 3, verse 20, he's outside the church door knocking. And then he said, if any man hears my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me on an individual basis. Sadly, the vast majority of people view Jesus Christ as a good luck charm. No prayer, no Bible until they're in trouble. No praying for the rapture unless an IRS audit is on the way. Okay? When there's no need or desire, then a person can be easily distracted. Okay? And the vast majority of believers are distracted, drawn away from the Lord. We have a lot of distractions in America. A lot of distractions. Okay? And I'm here to tell you, this idea, think about this. God doesn't need you or me. He don't. He existed in eternity without us. And God doesn't need your favors or my favors or my gifts. God doesn't need anything that I have to offer. But the amazing thing is that God wants your fellowship. He desires that. He wants that. Okay, the amazing thing is God wants you and me to receive all the blessings that he has to offer. God wants people to have perfect fellowship with him. But God allows distractions. Why does he allow distractions? God allows false doctrines and heresies and all the. Why does he allow all this stuff to take place? That is to test our faith and sincerity, our desire. Distractions are there to test. You see, what is the purpose of the Bible? The purpose of the Bible is for an individual to read the mind of God and understand why God likes this, this, and this, and then I'm going to agree with what he says so that I can fellowship with him. That's the purpose of the Bible. Sadly, most Christians, especially ones that think they really know it, use the Bible as a weapon to get their way. The manipulation is fascinating. It's amazing. They use it as a weapon with people. What the Lord has, He wants you and I to love Him first and supreme, and we love Him first and supreme. We get to know Him by understanding this. And then the second commandment, we would like to have a good fellowship with others. We would like to have that. But if they don't have a good fellowship with Him, then they're most likely He's not going to have good fellowship with you. But that's not my determining factor with them. It's not a behavior base of my care for them. It's because I care for God that He wants me to care for others. Okay, and so it's an amazing thing. Peyton Manning is a known, good football player, good quarterback, all that stuff. And somebody asked him about, if you chose a team, what would you do? How would you go about this? And he said, well, top priority is a potential winner. Top priority. Okay, and then he said leadership within that organization must be consistent and of high quality. And then he would travel where he would question personally the experiences of the prospective team. And then he would quiz the coaches of each team and question them about their personal capability. Okay, now if we transfer that to the Bible, or let's say religion. Top priority is a proven winner. Is Muhammad a winner? Confucius? Buddha? How about Jesus Christ? Now there's a winner. Okay, and now the problem is his understudies down here where they're not doing so hot because of Laodicea. And they're giving him a bad name. Okay, but those are distractions. We can overcome distractions. And people use the distractions as an excuse to do what they want anyway. We should use the distractions not as a stumbling block, but as a stepping stone. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the desire to know God. If you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You personally, have to personally want to know and believe what is necessary to please God. I don't know, I was thinking about taking a poll this morning. How many are raised in a Bible-believing Baptist church? I don't think too many of us in this room were. Some were Catholic, some were this, some were that, some were this. People will say to me, you're King James. I said, yeah, a little bit, just to throw them off. And they said, wow, you were raised that way. No, I wasn't. I was Dutch Reformed. Now, if you go down to DeMott, you might see some of them have a halo, and it goes to their head. It kind of squeezes the blood out sometimes. No, I was raised Dutch Reformed, and then I discovered I was predestinated not to be a Calvinist, and so then I decided to try something else. Why? I saw problems with it. I saw problems that did not bear witness to my spirit that it was true. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm saying in my heart it wasn't verified. 1 Thessalonians 4, each and every one of us, it says here, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. Notice Paul beseeching, begging, pleading. He's not forcing. He's not manipulating. He just throws out the idea, I beseech you. Brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. If you walk and please God, you will abound more and more. Now, that's not physical. That's a spiritual idea. If you go 2 Timothy, this is what Paul advised Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Remember, Timothy had a pet animal, Lassie, that went with him everywhere he went. But I'm dating myself on that one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You have to personally want to know and believe what is necessary to please God. If people have to prod and push you I'm saying you don't have the desire. If they have to prod and push you, like coaches do players, if they have to prod and push them, then I'm saying that they're not wanting it. They're not desiring it. Now, granted, there are times where we all do need a push because we get in a rut, and a rut is nothing more than a grave with the ends knocked out. And it's nice to get a push, like when you're stuck in the snow. It's nice. There's times we do need somebody to give us a push and a prod. But if it's a constant cattle prod, I'm saying the person really is not desiring to know God. Okay, you need to thirst for God and truth. And the amount of sacrifice that you go to find God in this truth doesn't matter. The sacrifice. You know, some of you drive great distances, come here, and I admire that. I admire that. We had one gentleman that came 2 out of 3 services a week from Bluffton, Indiana. That's south of Fort Wayne. He drove 3 hours one way for 2 out of 3 services until he had a stroke. And when he started coming over, he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I want to find some Bible-believing church." He said, "There's nothing between here and Bluffton. There's a lot of fundies. But Bible believers, it's a whole different ballgame. Whole different idea. God aids and honors your sacrifice." It's funny, there's one book in the Bible named after a man where the man's not even discussed in the first half of the book. Okay, Jeremiah, you got him right off the bat. Isaiah right off the bat. Ezekiel right off the bat. But Ezra doesn't show up until chapter 7 of the 10 chapters. Now, Zerubbabel is the character at the beginning of Ezra. I am so glad that God chose to call it Ezra. Wouldn't it be a bummer? 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Zerubbabel, you know, Nehemiah, Esther. I mean, well, thank you for making that Ezra. What was it about Ezra that God liked? He liked something about it. You know, there's one time in the Bible where it said God liked a person. It says over and over, he loves. You know, you can love somebody, but you may not like them. You know what I'm talking about? He said that about David. He likes David. Something about that guy. He loves the world, but he sure liked David. Something about him. He sought after God. Now, man often manipulate people to try to get them to seek after God. Sadly, that's what they do. There's tricks of the trade. Okay? God will not create faithfulness, but God will encourage it. Okay, so here's some of the tricks of the trade. You got to play lively music to get people going. Lively music. In a contemporary, it's got to be fleshly music. To get people lively music, get them going. Got to get them moving. You know, in the Billy Graham days, when they would have the first ones down the aisle in Billy Graham days. You know who the first ones down the aisle were? The workers. That was intended to show the others. Look at all this reaction. People are moving. No, they're just going down front because they're told to deal with others that come down front. I'm not saying that's right or wrong what they did. I'm saying it's man's way of manipulating. That's what man's doing. A lot of preachers have this idea that the altar call is a success or failure. Hey, the altar call, you know, that's just, you know, a idea that people have, and God can work without an altar call. Okay, and so, but yet, I know I've seen evangelists do this where they bow your heads at the end, close your eyes. Do I have a hand of somebody who wants to receive the Lord? Now, I've several times, I was naughty, I peeked. I sit in the back. I'm a back sitter. I like sitting in the back. And I see the guy, I see the hand. I'm looking. I didn't see that hand. I see that hand. Another one, I didn't see that one either. And then I find out these guys are doing this to try to get others. They do this on TV, the fake healers. They'll interview people in the back and get prospective people to be healed. You see, and all this is a game that people play. When we lived in Colorado, Colorado Springs, we had an eight-man tackle football team. In the small communities in Colorado, they played eight-man tackle, not 11-man. And I really liked eight-man tackle a lot better. We only had 14 boys in school. 13 were on the team. But the one year, it's how that goes in a cycle. These boys played together from 7th grade, 8th grade, and now they're juniors and seniors. And they went undefeated in Colorado. We got invited to a Christian camp in Tennessee. Okay, going to play nationals. Just a Christian camp, four schools. Four big schools, four small schools. And this guy had a preaching time for the kids and wanted to have this altar call. And hardly anybody responded. So what did he do? All you captains of the football team, stand up. If you want to be a testimony to your players, get down here. All you cheerleaders, your captains, cheerleaders, you want to be a testimony, get down. Oh, what are they going to do? They're going to stop? Here they come. And all you players of the football team. And all of a sudden, you had 40 people in bleachers and 200 down here, pitchers. Wait, what a revival. No, that was a show. You can't force that stuff on people. You see? And that's the problem. Is they're trying to push people to seek God. If you, the individual, don't want to seek God, you have to have a desire. There's one homeschooling technique where they don't actually push the kids to try to learn. When the child wants to learn, then they'll take an opportunity. And some of them don't even learn how to read till they're 9. But by the time they get 9 and they want to learn how to read, they catch up the other ones fast because they have a desire. Is that not true in your life? How many things we thought, oh, I learned that in school. What was that? I can't remember what that was. But when you have a desire to learn something, you can learn it real quick. And a desire to know God, you can learn about God real quick. If we have that desire. But there's distractions. So if we have this, you see, God, in all these situations I mentioned, God amazingly can override our techniques. He can do that. And he does do that. And I do believe on occasion at these fake healing things, I do believe on occasion God does heal somebody. I think he does that. Okay? But it's not to the credit of the healer. It's to the credit of God. Okay? And so God can override our vain attempts to try to, you know, get somebody to receive the gospel or whatnot. Okay? But I'm telling you, if your belief is not personal, it's not valid. It's somebody else's belief. You're just going along to get along. It's got to be personal. Okay? And the same interest that we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you've heard it. I've heard it. You ask people about eternity. They say, I believe in God. Well, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Believing in God is not good enough. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, believe it. He's the uppercase W, word of God, Jesus Christ. And then the lowercase W, word of God, is paper and ink, word of God. Practically synonymous. And so the first idea is you have to personally want to know and please God. The second idea is distractions, and we have a bunch of them in America. Distractions reveal our inward heart or lack of desire to seek after God. That's what distractions do. Okay, and you can witness these everywhere. Okay, I've seen a person get saved and a friend that they haven't heard from in years show up in their life and pull them out of church. They just got started. And the devil wants to pull them out. Okay? The cares and pleasures of this world, Luke 8:14, is what is distracting the church today. They're going after the distractions rather than the Lord. Okay? Distractions are designed by God that this is his way of proving our sincerity. Okay, people get all upset about heresies. He's a heretic. You know, in the secular world, if somebody wants to get out of a discussion, they will get out of it by saying, "You're a racist." You ever have them do that? "Oh, you're a racist." In the Christian world, the way they want to get out of a discussion is, "You're a heretic." That's what you are. You're a heretic. Well, get over it. You know, heresies are there for a reason. God has them for a reason. Why? To prove our sincerity. You find that in Deuteronomy 13:3. That's why he does that. Are we going to be precise? Are we going to allow distraction to deter us? Okay, distractions. Often, you know, I've been told, you know, when you go to some place and you want to learn something, sit up front. I hate sitting up front. I'm a backslider. I like sitting in the back. And they say, "Well, you're going to have distractions." Not if I'm interested in the subject. I can focus on that person and be so tunnel focused on that person, you just ignore the distractions. You know, all these years, you know, being a farm kid in Indiana especially, it's almost like predestinated to play basketball. Okay, Indiana, the reason why, raised on a farm, springtime, that's baseball. That's planting, man. In the fall, you know, harvest, football. No, that's harvest. We got to be in a combine at that time of year. And so on a grain farm, man, basketball, man, free game. And I was a short runt. You know, if I was, you know, if they'd throw runts away, I'd have been thrown away. Short, late, you know, bloomer, all this stuff. And so I became the point guard. And hey, man, if in basketball, the point guard's a quarterback. And the advantage of basketball over baseball is if you get a bad player in baseball, he has to go to bat. That's bad. In basketball, I don't have to pass it to the guy. And when the game's on the line, I don't pass it to the guy. Okay? The big guy's got to have us little guys. You know, I was a little guy until, you know, I got my license. I was 5'6". I was 5'2" when I got my permit. 5'6", I got, and so I was point guard all those years. But I've learned so many things about life from basketball. Okay, distractions. The more there are distractions, the more you have to concentrate on the goal. Okay, give an example. In Colorado, when I went there, I knew they were football players. They loved football. They lived and breathed football. And when we did go to Nationals, we won both games. We ended up undefeated that year. And so here a Hoosier boy comes in, and I'm going to be their basketball coach. And I told them, "Okay, what you know on football, take that to basketball." That's Indiana basketball. Like that. That's, you know, if you doubt that, come play in our church league down in Rensselaer, and you will see. The worst, meanest basketball I've ever played is Senior Olympics. Them guys are mean. I mean, bruises, you know, every third foul. I mean, they're Senior Olympics from 50 years old and up. And I've played, these guys are up to 80, still trying to play 3-on-3 half-court basketball. I'm impressed. Last time we were down in Indiana, my team has won Indiana last 3 years, but when I was down there at halftime, I'd go to the guys the other side. I said, "Hey, we're going full court second half." They said, "That's not even funny." I said, "Oh, come on, let's do full court." They said, "Not for me." But in Colorado, what I'd do, I'd take a boy, put him on the free throw line. I said, "Okay, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to block the ball. I'm not going to touch the ball. I'm not going to touch you at all. Shoot a free throw." And then I kick him, you know, where he's really, you know, all this stuff. I would distract him like crazy, and they couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. But when they saw the lesson, they're at the line, they're focusing, and they started making some shots. And I was teaching them to overcome distractions. Some distractions are visible. Some are invisible. The invisible ones are the pressure. Oh, 2 seconds left in the game. You're at the free throw line. If you make it, you win. If you miss it, you lose. That's the distraction. Ignore the pressure. Focus on the goal. If you make it, you make it. You miss it, you miss it. So what? Doesn't matter. You're trying to teach them to overcome the distractions. When there's a bunch of people in a stadium, you don't hear anybody. You hear noise. When there's, like, one year we played a holiday tournament, you know, and my sisters, both sisters were there. I think we had 12 fans. I could hear those two yelling the whole game. I almost went and said, would you shut up? I'm trying to concentrate. And I'm at the free throw line. Come on, David, make it. I'm trying to focus here. And so, but that's what distractions do. Don't we have a bunch of distractions in America? Focus. You know what one of the distractions are? Christians who are jerks. You see? Why? Because the Bible says the more you know God, the more you're going to get to know. You're going to know more things because His understanding is infinite. But that doesn't mean you're smart. The Bible talks about being heady, high-minded. Heady is when knowledge goes to your head. What is our purpose of gaining knowledge? To know Him. He has infinite understanding. But these people here, my horizontal, they haven't had your opportunity, so they don't know that. And so it says in the Bible, have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. Salt is your beliefs, your convictions. Have salt in yourselves, have peace with one another. Okay, back in basketball, okay, an example of that, when I was in high school, going my senior year, I thought to myself, man, you don't even practice on your own. You better get practicing. So I started that my senior year. I said, okay, I'm going to shoot 200 shots every day. Rick Mount did this for Purdue, became a very good shooter. So I would take 200 shots. I kept track of them. And I had a certain percentage I was going for. Back in then, it was 60%, which is not impressive. But back then, that's what I was doing. I did 10,000 shots that summer, kept track of everything. Now when I do that, my percentage is much higher. When I get at a free throw line, I usually try to shoot 100 free throws before. And I got a cheater down at Rensselaer because I got a board where it bounces back. When it's intended for you to make it. So guys that shoot and miss, I say, it's intended you make it with that. That's what it's for. You know, make it, comes back to you. And so 100 of those, you know, my goal for myself is minimum 95. Now, that's not my goal for anybody else. That's my goal. Have salt in myself, but have peace with one another. But I'm focusing on that. And you get your muscle toned down, you get everything just right, and you're focused on that. Okay, but then somebody come try to distract you, you got to stay focused on that. We have all these distractions away from the Lord Jesus everywhere. And sometimes it's good people. Romans chapter 16 says, by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Sometimes it's preachers. Preachers today, I'm sorry to tell you, but preachers today are just, vast majority are narcissists. The Bible believers and the fundamentalists are just going bonkers. It's sad. It's disheartening. Why? Here's why. Okay, what was God's plan for Israel in the Old Testament? I've chosen you. You're my chosen people. But I want you, chosen you, to fellowship with me. And because of this great blessing that we have between ourselves, I want you, Israel, to go to the Gentiles and show them what we have. But what happens if a person's chosen? I'm somebody. If you go to Israel today and ask an Orthodox Jew, and if they know you're a Gentile, in their gut, they think you and I are to be their slaves. They believe that. Some of them will come out and say it. They think we're dogs. I've been in Israel twice. Bow wow. Yeah, I know what it's like. I know the feeling. That's what they think. They're chosen. Yeah, but Jesus Christ said, I've chosen you to a service, and you're not doing what I told you to do. I'm taking it from you. I'm going to do it myself. The Lord, when He sets up His kingdom, He's called after Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. What is that? That's a Gentile priest. He is going to do what Israel is supposed to do. And if you get into Calvinism mode, chosen. Oh boy, God sure got something good when He chose me. it goes to their head. And a person who gets to know the Bible more and more, the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Yes, the Lord wants us to gain knowledge. Yes, the Lord wants us to know Him. But He wants us to take that between us two and then use what we can to go horizontal, to serve others. You see, where Israel was chosen, the word chosen is not for salvation. Chosen is for service. And then He told them, the Gentiles like to lord it over you. That's how most churches are run. Lord it over them. He said, but I say, you got to be servants. Servant. He said, just as God gives me the liberty to choose Him, we ought to give others the liberty to choose or reject Him. Same thing. We're all sovereign in these things. And so the more there are distractions, the more you concentrate. Focus on the goal. The goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see these distractions, you learn from it. You learn from that. You learn from that. These distractions. Well, how do many accidents happen on the road? It's like the one guy said, I looked over at my mother-in-law and ran into a telephone pole. Well, he got distracted. Okay? People are getting distracted. And so we got to focus on the primary thing. Now, in basketball, a person who's the point guard coming in, you're viewing the whole thing. You're using your peripheral. You don't have to look. And you have, some guys, when in basketball, they think they're open. They go like this. That is me. I'm not going to pass it to them. I can't stand that. One young kid was doing that. I said, if you keep that up, I'm not passing you. Every time you clap, it ain't coming, pal. It ain't coming. I see you already. When you clap, you tip off the defense. I see you. I will pass it to you if I wish. If you're open. We're going to go with the easiest shot. But once you look at the shot, you're looking at a goal. The goal for each and every one of us is to desire to know our God. Infinite God. Mortal man. Immortal God. We're not going to get a bunch of things. But in His grace, maybe He will show us something. And when He shows us something, that's between us two. And if that truth can help somebody horizontally this way, I want to use it for His benefit to try to point them up here so they can get that one-on-one personal desire to know Him. You know, if you ask the average person, why do you believe what you believe? It's like one Methodist lady, why do you believe what you believe? She said, because my church believes it. And then they said, well, what is your church to believe? Well, they believe what I believe. Well, what do you both believe? Well, we both believe the same thing. Well, what is that? Okay, the thing is personal knowledge. Do we desire that? Personally, to know our God, seek and serve after God. The verses that, when we're out in the streets holding our scripture signs, you know the words, the verses I like more than anything is seek, seek. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. It's up to you. Seek out the book of the Lord and read. It's up to you. You see? And that's the reason why is I want people to know their God personally. Now, you're going to know things about some God that I may not know. I'm going to know some things you don't know. And maybe the Lord will allow that cross our path. Maybe He won't. That's between you and your Lord. But the idea is these distractions. We see these distractions. We notice the distractions, but we don't let them deter us. Look, if you want more, one more place, Psalm 27. Now, this individual is having a major distraction. Okay, when you read through the Psalms, whenever you see the word Selah, that is a doctrinal hint of the second coming. Okay, that's what that is. Now, in Psalm, many of the Psalms are about the second coming. And what happens before the second coming is the tribulation. God has unfinished business with Israel. And it's going to be a bad, bad time. For Israel. Bad, bad time. for the world. It's going to be a bad time. Worst time ever known to man. We can't even imagine how bad it's going to get. It's hard to imagine. The Lord Jesus said it is going to be the worst time ever known to man. Okay, think about the Holocaust. If you would have lived through the Holocaust and then multiply it times 1,000, you might get the tribulation. Okay, and so Psalm 27, this writer, this individual, is actually going to be somebody in the tribulation. So the Bible doesn't limit time here. But notice he's going to focus on the goal. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The answer? Nobody. Except for him. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the Lord said, fear not him who's able to kill the body. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Then he said, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Is that literal? This host is coming to eat him. Why? Because they're starving to death. 3.5-year drought. That, my friend, is literal. More said about that than anything. Then he said, though an host should encamp against me, though 1,000 Muslims seeking to come after him to kill him, because that's what they're going to experience. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The next verse verifies what I'm saying about a tribulation. For in the time of trouble, that's called Jacob's trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. So if this host is chasing this individual said, man, if they catch me, they catch me. If they don't, it's one trip to heaven. I'm going to see the Lord. See, he's focused on it. He's determined. He's concentrating on it. He is focused. Okay, they're just a distraction. One of many distractions. But that's going to get me a trip to the Lord. That's what that's going to do. And if the Lord wants me to survive this and escape, and if he's going to really hide me in his pavilion, then I'm just going to keep going on serving him. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to witness this one. I'm going to talk to this one. I'm going to talk to that one until he takes me out. That person is an individual. One thing have I desired. What's that? To seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. I tell you, if every Christian did that, a lot of these shenanigans going on in churches would not get away with it. And you just leave it. Why mess with it when you're fully persuaded in your own mind? And the thing is, he says in Mark 9:50, which I'd mentioned, that have salt in yourselves. I have salt in myself. I have convictions. I have beliefs. I am persuaded. I am persuaded. I am passionate about these things. But I have peace with one another. See, they haven't maybe saw some things that I've seen. I have peace with one another. I want to try to get one another to develop that relationship with that God. That's the idea. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the distractions that we're seeing in our day. A lot of distractions, a lot of them. But one thing, I think every single one of us need to be doing is seeking after our God, seeking after truth in any area of life, seeking to be knowledgeable, but yet not allowing knowledge to puffeth up, because charity edifieth. Use the knowledge that we've been given, portions of it that we've been given, that can edify another, because our first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. Help us to be people to do that until we see you face to face. Man, looking forward to that day. I hope that this year's right, man. I just hope it is. Amen. Man, I'm banking on it, Lord. I really am banking on it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to occupy till you come. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.